Grace, mercy, and peace be to you from God our Father, from our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Amen. The basis for our message today is the parable that Jesus spoke, the parable of the tenants and the vineyard. Well, Sven was out golfing, and he hit a drive down the fairway, and it went a good distance, and he was rather pleased. So he got into his cart, drove down to where he saw the ball, and he was really pleased because it was a little even further than he expected. And so he's there lining up for a second shot, and then he's got his club drawn back, and all of a sudden he hears, "Pardon me, that's my ball." And so Sven looked to the other golfer and said, "No, this is my ball." And the other golfer said, "No, it's my ball. If you examine it and you pick it up, you'll see my name on it." So Sven looks down, he picks up the ball. Then he turns to the other golfer and says, "What's your name doing on my ball?" We have a tough time with ownership, do we not? That we cling to the things that we think are ours. We need to keep that in mind because unless you have that concept, this is a tough parable to understand. Because the parable Jesus speaks, that the people don't do things that make a lot of sense, right? The tenants beating the messengers and the servants. The owner sending the son, even sending other servants. It doesn't all make sense. But especially in understanding the action of the tenants, you have to understand that this really is an issue of ownership. Who owns the vineyard? And that's the way we're going to approach it. We'll look at the setting in which this parable was given. And then we're going to look at the tenants. And then we're going to look at the actions of the owner. But again, the setting. Jesus tells this parable during Holy Week. So Sunday he comes in this triumphant parade, right? He's coming into Jerusalem. And as he comes in, he goes to the temple. And at the temple, he drives out the money changers and those who are making money in the temple. And after he does this, the scribes and the Pharisees come up to him and say, "What authority do you have to do this?" Jesus turns that around on them. He says, "Well, what authority did John have to baptize?" They refuse to answer, so Jesus doesn't give them a straight answer. Instead, he turns to the people and speaks this parable. But it's very clear, and you heard at the end of the gospel, that those scribes and Pharisees understood that this parable was about them and this issue of ownership. Because again, the actions of the tenants do not make much sense. A messenger comes and asks for rent, and they beat him up. Another messenger comes, and they humiliate him. Another one comes, he hurts them and throws them out. When the son comes, they kill him. In what world does this make any sense? Unless you consider the action of the tenants and see that they're acting as if they own the vineyard. If they own the vineyard, are you going to pay rent? How are you going to treat people who try to make you pay rent? You're going to turn them away. You're going to abuse them if they repeatedly come towards you. And if you really want the vineyard, wouldn't you be tempted to remove anyone who has a claim at the property? The tenants are acting like they're the ones who own the vineyard, even though they're ignoring the obvious fact that they don't. They're acting not on the reality, but on their desire and in the mind, and then what's in their mind. And so that's what Jesus is pointing out when the Pharisees and the scribes come to him and ask, what authority does he have to drive out the money changers from the temple? Because in the eyes and the minds of the scribes and the Pharisee, that was their temple. They owned it. They were the ones who were in charge. They were the ones who were in charge of the commerce that went on. They were the ones in the charge of the sacrifices that were made. It was their temple, and those were their people that they were in charge of. Doesn't it match the parable? And also matching the parable, was it really their temple? No. It was the Lord's temple. And those were the Lord's people. They were to act as God's representative. They were to be stewards of the temple and everything that went with it. But they forgot that or ignored that and took charge of the temple. Now, as we look at the actions of the scribes and the Pharisees and of the tenants in the parable, we're challenged. Because we also can struggle with ownership. We like to think that the things that we have are ours, right? We can even do that with the church, right? It's my church. It's our church. And we are to do what we think is right. But who does the church really belong to? It's the Lord's church. And are we not to be guided by His word? Are we not to be guided by His direction, His spirit, and what we do within the church? Are we not to be led by Him always and constantly in how we do it, in what we do? And that's collectively, but even individually. All that you have, who does it really belong to? Who did you receive it from? Is it not from the Lord? Is that not why we use that term stewardship? Are we not stewards of all that we have that God has given us? Our body, our resources, our time. These are all gifts of God, are they not? To be used how? To His honor and to His glory. And so do we. Are you directed in all that you do with what you have and who you are by God's word? Are you constantly looking to the scriptures to see that your use of yourself and all that God has given you is done in accordance with God's direction and God's purpose? You see, it's really an inheritance. And we have an inheritance waiting for us that Paul points out. And Paul reminds us that there's a goal set before us that should be leading and guiding us in every way in how we live our life. And anytime we take our eyes off the cross and off of Christ, we find ourselves following in a way that is not in accordance with God's will. And isn't that our temptation? Because the things that we want to do with ourselves and the things that we have do not always fit God's will, do they? We want to do it what we want to do. We want to do things that please ourselves, that reach our goals and our agenda. It's always a challenge to be reminded to look to the cross, to look to God's word, to be led and guided by Him and Him alone. And so many of our actions don't make sense. But as we return to the parable, what's really astounding is not so much the action of the tenants, but the action of the owner. Again, it doesn't make sense unless you understand his ownership is guided by His grace. It's very clear that as you look at the owner in the parable, that the owner wanted to do or to deal with the people out of love and grace. He's the one who planted the vineyard. He's the one that let it out. And when he asks for some money, it's clear in the parable, he's not asking for an oppressive amount. He's asking for the amount probably agreed to. And he shows patience. He desires to continue to work with the people. He shows patience out of his desire to be with the people. So when they send one servant away, he sends another. When he humiliates him, he sends another. And when he puts the third one and they push him out and they wound him, finally he has the idea that if I show my nobility, it will bring the people to a recognition that they will respect me and my son. He chose to send a son rather than an army, and yet they didn't respect it. Is he not using his ownership, his authority, for reconciliation, for grace? And again, isn't this the true picture of the way that God dealt with the people of Israel? God brought them out of slavery. He brought them into a promised land. He drove out the nations before them. And what did he desire from Israel? Faithfulness and repentance. That's what he expected. That's what he desired. That's what he sent the prophets to the people of Israel for, to repent of their sin, to be faithful to God and to his word. And when one prophet was rejected, he sent another, and then another, and another. And as the Lord speaks this parable, he knows that he's the son that will ultimately be killed. But again, isn't this parable even more about the graciousness of the owner? And the owner is our Lord. And he deals with us in the very same way. He uses his authority with grace. He set up his kingdom once again for us. Right? He's done it all. It's the Lord who's died for you. It's the Lord who's risen for you. It's the Lord who's come to you in the waters of baptism and given you the ability to believe, to trust in him, that has bestowed upon you faith. It's the Lord that invites you to his table to be strengthened in that faith. It's the Lord who does it all. And what is it that the Lord desires from you? faithfulness and repentance. How could we object to this authority? How could we object to this request? How could we begin to think that this is our kingdom to do what we want? How could we begin to think that what we have is our own and we do follow our own desires rather than the Lord? When we focus on Christ, all those things are set aside. We realize the blessing and the grace that is ours, and we're guided by Him. Because even in His grace, He forgives us our failure. He forgives us our sin. He forgives us our pride in whatever form it takes. And He continues to keep us in His kingdom. And we understand this. We see a cycle that takes place. We look to His word and see what God has done. Seeing all that God has done and continues to do in our life, we give thanks. We repent of our sins and we trust in Him. We're guided by His word. Having seen what God has done, how can we fix our eyes on anything but Him and His word? But those times that we go astray, we go back to that word. Be reminded of forgiveness. We focus again on Christ and are guided by Him. Because He has shown His grace. He has shown His love for reconciliation. He has shown His love for you and for me. Again, Jesus spoke this parable to the chief priest and the scribe, who lost sight of the fact that all things belong to the Lord. Are we not reminded that all things belong to Him? It's His church. We're His people. We belong to Him. But we're also reminded that belonging to Him is receiving all that He has. His forgiveness, His joy, His peace. And we're reminded that these are not a temporary gifts, that these are eternal gifts. That we're part of His kingdom now and forever. That is His love for us and His peace for us and His joy for us are eternal gifts. And these are what bring about our thanks and our praise to Him, knowing that we are His and will be forever. Amen. Now may the peace of God, which surpasses all human understanding, guide our hearts and minds to true faith, life everlasting. Amen.